The gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel, came first to the Jew. God's purpose was for the Jew to take the gospel, or to take the word of God, and to evangelize the world for God and to bring the Gentiles to God. But Jews failed to do that. So then the gospel was given to the Gentiles. That's us. And it's so important that when we read history and we study history, that we learn from it, so that we don't make the same mistakes that God's people have made in the past. That God would speak to us even as we study these books that are Old Testament books. But at the same time, even though the prophet Joel is prophesying not only of his time, prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, but also he speaks of the future to come. For the theme of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, of course, is future. It's the day of wrath. It's the day when Jesus Christ will come. Right before he comes, there will be a period of time that we call Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel. The last 7 years of world history, they will come to pass, where the Jews will get one more opportunity to receive the Messiah, the true Messiah, after they have been deceived by the false Messiah, the Antichrist, which is to come soon. And so as we come now to the Old Testament and we begin to look at the book of Joel, as we met 2 weeks ago, I gave you a whole hour of history concerning from the beginning of time and running through up to the prophet Samuel and Saul and David. And I began to share with you some of the things even with Solomon, and how the northern kingdom of Israel, as the prophet Isaiah prophesied, already God had judged the northern kingdom of Israel, which were the 10 tribes in the north. And then the 2 tribes, which we call Judah in the southern kingdom, and those that were living in Jerusalem. Now the prophet Joel comes, and he comes to warn the people not only of the day of the Lord is coming, but he begins to share with them the judgment of God, and that the judgment of God will soon come, but they can avoid the judgment of God if they will just repent, if they will repent of their sins. And so the prophet will call them to a great fast and mourning and repentance, to consecrate themselves to the Lord. You know, it actually is the same message that we're hearing today. Same message. The word of God changeth not. When we read it, sometimes we want to interpret it in a certain way, but the word of God speaks for itself. For example, the word of the Lord here, he starts out the prophet Joel, and his prophecy is to Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel. And in his message, it is primarily to the city of Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. That is, those inhabitants that are living in Jerusalem, God is speaking to them, as Joel is a prophet and he was living in Jerusalem. And it is believed that he was born in Jerusalem. So God chose him to speak to his own people concerning the things that God would do to them. He begins in chapter 1, verse 1, the introduction. He says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel." Notice first of all that he begins with inspiration, illumination. He begins with the divine inspiration of God's word. This is not something that the prophet Joel is making up himself, and he's standing up and he's saying, "This is the word of the Lord." No, this is actually God's word to the prophet, as God speaks through men to the people. God uses men like Joel. God uses ordinary people like you and me. What God really is looking for, and what he's searching for, he's looking for a man that will stand in the gap and will say like Isaiah the prophet, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, here am I. Send me." That's what God is looking for constantly. The problem is not with God, the problem is with men. The problem is that God can find too many men that He can use. Especially today in the days that we're living in, where people are not really fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how, you know, we want to serve God, we want to love God, we want to be Christians, but at the same time, we want to have our own boundaries, our own rules and regulations on how we determine how we're going to serve God instead of determining what God already has said, how we should serve Him. God help us to stand fast by the divine inspired Word of God. God already has spoken. God already has given the qualifications, the standards that you and I need to live in. God changeth not. He's the same God in the Old as He is of the New Testament. And sometimes when God speaks, the problem is, and He'll tell you in a moment, is that we don't have an ear to hear what God is saying through His Holy Spirit. And the problem is not the Holy Spirit and it's not God. The problem is that we are not discerning what is right and what is wrong. We're out of fellowship with God. So we're not sensitive to the voice of God. You see, in the book of 1 Samuel, when God was appointing a prophet, He actually was developing Samuel, the prophet, as Samuel's mother had had Samuel through prayer. The name Samuel means asked of God. He came through a petition of prayer. And the reason is because the conditions of that time were very corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. There was no king in the land. The people were desiring a king like the rest of the nations. Instead of accepting a theocracy, they were looking for a monarchy. And they wanted men to rule over them instead of God ruling over them. But it's amazing that as Hannah, the mother of Samuel, took Samuel into the house of the Lord after winning him, he took him and he dropped him off in the temple court. And he left him there to serve in the court because that was a promise that she had made to the Lord. Lord, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. Think of how many of you that are sitting here today. When you were born, your parents gave you back to the Lord. The problem is not ourselves given back to the Lord. The problem is the heart of man. That we have a will. And you see, as Samuel was sitting there in that old, in the temple court, and as he was being trained, Eli was the priest at that time. And Eli's sons were corrupt. Not only were they laying with women in the temple, but they were threatening the people and stealing the sacrifices and taking the money from the temple for themselves. And God was going to kill them. God was going to rebuke them. And He was actually going to judge them. And you see, when you study the whole scripture there, is that Eli was a poor disciplinarian. He was not a good father. He didn't take the time to teach his children. And when they did something wrong, he didn't chasten them. He didn't rebuke them. He let them do whatever they wanted to do. And so they became juvenile delinquents in the house of the Lord. And you'll see in a moment that here he is also going to warn parents today the importance of initiating in sitting down with your children and passing the word of God from generation to generation. The prophet Joel brings this to us. And then as Samuel was sitting there, as he was growing up at the age of 12 years old, as he was sitting there in the court of the house of the Lord, as he went to bed that evening, the light was still on, the candlelight was on, and as Eli the priest went to bed and he went to bed, all of a sudden as he closed his eyes, he heard a voice saying, "Samuel." He looked up and he stood up and he went over to Eli the priest and says, "Sir, did you speak to me?" He says, "I didn't speak to you. Go back to bed. You're hearing things, Samuel." And he went back to bed, and as he was lying down, he heard again, "Samuel." So he went over to look at the priest Eli again, and Eli said, "No, go back to bed, man. That's not me." And then the third time it happened again. But the third time it happened, Eli Before sending him back to bed, he told Samuel, "Samuel, when you go back to bed, know one thing. The next time you hear your name called, say, 'Here am I, Lord, speak.'" At an early age of 12 years old, already God was training the ear of Samuel to hear his voice. Think about that. Think how our ears tonight have to be trained to hear what God is saying through his Holy Spirit. I am amazed at the music today that young people listen to and how loud they listen to it, not knowing that when you get to be my age, you're going to be going around with an ear in your You won't be able to hear because you're blowing your eardrums. But it's amazing how, you know, we have so much going on, so many distractions, that when we sit down to pray or to read, we can actually say that we haven't heard from the Lord. And yet God speaks all the time. God hasn't ceased to speak to anybody yet. He's still speaking like he spoke to Samuel. You mean to tell me, does God speak with an audible voice? I don't think so. The way God has spoken to me has been in a still small voice, but most important, he speaks to me through his word. As I read the word of God and as I meditate on the word of God, God speaks to my life. So the word of the Lord is very important, and it has to be divinely inspired by God. But at the same time, as the word of the Lord comes forth, we need to give an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Otherwise, how are we going to inform people? How are we going to know of the times that we're living in? Young people, you are the next generation. Time is passing me by. I don't know how long I have left before the Lord will take me home or whatever happens in my life. But as I look around today, I look and I say, God, where are those that are having an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Will we have another generation, or will we have an apostate generation in the next generation to come? Are we sitting here this evening and are we looking at the Antichrist generation? Think about that. It could be very possible that some of you will be here for the Great Tribulation. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying it because what God is wanting to do is God is wanting, like Samuel, to instruct you. Now imagine Samuel at the age of 12 years old sitting there lying down as he went back to bed the third time. He said, "Speak, Lord, here am I." And this is the message that God gave to Samuel. He said, "Samuel, I want you to know and I want you to tell Eli the priest that I'm going to judge his family and I'm going to kill his children." Who would believe a 12-year-old? Tell me. If we don't believe Billy Graham and we don't believe men of God, how can we believe a child at the age of 12? The next morning when he woke up, Samuel was very troubled in his heart. And when Eli the priest rose up, he came to Samuel and said, "Hey, Samuel, what did the Lord tell you last night?" And Samuel said, "Well, I don't know if I should tell you this or not," but he was going to hide it from him. He says, "If you hide this thing from me, I hope you're cursed." And so, of course, he says, "No, I'll tell you." He says, "This is what the Lord told me to tell you." I would too. He said, "The Lord told me last night that he was going to judge you and he was going to kill your sons." Can you imagine what a message that was? Imagine, Samuel was just a teenager. Tell me, how many teenagers today do you see that have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Think about it. How many of your sons or your daughters have an ear to hear what God is saying? Does God want to speak to them? Of course He wants to speak to them, just like He wants to speak to me, and just like He wants to speak to you. The word of the Lord. It's important that we understand that the Bible is still active today. It's still working. It's still speaking to men right where he is. So the word of the Lord was inspired. It came divinely from the Lord. And it came to one man by the name of Joel. The name Joel appears 13 times in the Old Testament. And his name means Jehovah or Yahweh is God in Hebrew. Yahweh is God. And then he says he was the son of Pethuel. And Pethuel's name means in Hebrew, vision or wisdom of God or persuaded of God. Three names you can attach to his father Pethuel. And it's pretty neat because as you begin to see the names on these people, whenever in the Old Testament a name was given to a male child, it actually spoke of what God would intend to do in that generation. Interesting. Names were very important in the Old Testament, for they spoke of those times. And then verse 2, notice the command given now. He says, hear this, you elders, and give ear, you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? Man, it sounds like Habakkuk the prophet. He says, have you ever seen anything like it? Actually, the prophet Joel is saying, wake up, look around. Look what's happening. The word to hear here in Hebrew is the word to give an ear or to tell. Give an ear. And notice that first of all, he speaks to the elders. He speaks to the leaders to wake up. Why? Because the eldership at this particular time was corrupt. Corrupt. It wasn't a holy eldership. It was an eldership that compromised. It was an eldership that was living in evil lives before the people. And so God speaks to the elders and he says, give ear, all of you. And then he says, he speaks to all of the inhabitants, all the people that were living in Jerusalem. And he says, has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? And he takes him back to Jehoiakim, the king. And he takes him back to the time of the kings when God was working at that time and bringing judgment at that time upon that generation. So you see, God wants us to be aware of what's happened in the past as we're living in the present and looking to the future. He doesn't want us to go to sleep. He wants us to be aware of the times. These are heavy times. Another illustration in the Old Testament was the prophet Daniel. As Daniel now was an old man, about 86 years old, maybe 90. He was sitting there as God's people already had been taken into captivity, and God had said, 70 years you're going into captivity. And those 70 years they were in Babylon in captivity, Daniel never once stopped reading and studying God's word. Why? Because Daniel was a man of the times. We need to be men of the times, women of the times. Why? Because Daniel thought as he was sitting there in Daniel chapter 9, and as he was praying before God, and as he had his scroll open, and as he was reading the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy, Jeremiah already was dead. But he was reading. And as he was reading and praying, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the Lord began to show him that the time of the 70 years was just about over, and now God would begin to do a new work. not only in his time, as God would let back the captivity, 55,000 Haggai says would go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the land. But then also he would show him even what would happen into the second coming of Jesus Christ. Man, would you want to be Daniel? I surely would like God to speak to me like that. Hey, what's the difference between Daniel and myself and you and him? There's no difference. We should be studying and praying the Word of God. God wants to speak to us. I'm not speaking of a new revelation. God doesn't give new revelations. I'm speaking of the old revelations being made alive again. God has spoken already. I believe that in time to come, the church is going to go through some very tough times. It's already going through tough times. But I believe that in the times that we're living today, according to the word of the Lord, we're living in a time where God not only is separating his people, but at the same time, God also is building his army, which is a minority army. It's a small army. It's not a major army. If you remember what Jesus said in the book of Revelations when he was speaking in chapter 3 to the church of Philadelphia, which is the church that I believe, this is the church of the rapture of the church. He says that church is not a super powerful church. It's a church that has little strength. Little strength is not super powerful. And if you go back and you study from the Old Testament, as God's people coming out of Egypt and all the way through, God always had a remnant. God always had a small remnant. It wasn't a multitude of people. He always worked through a small remnant. And I believe that that's the kind of days we're living in. I don't believe that everybody's right on for Jesus Christ. But I truly believe that God has those that really love him and those that really seek him. I am convinced that God's speaking to different people. Those that are giving themselves to prayer, those that are in the Word of God, those that are crucifying their flesh, those that are dying to self. Those that are like Isaiah and saying, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, send me. I'll go. These are the days that we're living in today. Days of evil, but in the midst of evil, God is working his own will among his people. This was the prophet Joel. Being used as God would use his life to bring not only judgment, but also hope. Hope through repentance. If God's people would repent. Now in verse 3, he says, tell your children about it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. You see what God is saying here? The word tell here in Hebrew is literally this. The giving of a careful, detailed information. What does he mean by that? Well, it takes you back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Let me read it to you. Where he speaks of the Shema. He begins in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. He says, and it shall come, and it shall be that when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, cut out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his names. And then he talks about the gods that are not to worship. But go back just a little bit to verse 4. Look what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. That's what's called the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts. And here it is, parents. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Heavy, heavy, heavy. What does he mean by that? He's saying to the parents that you have a responsibility to teach your children, to instruct them. Let me stop here for a second and say that it is not the responsibility of the church or the Sunday school to teach your children. It is your responsibility. Your responsibility. You cannot blame the church. You have to take the responsibility God has given to us. You see, the responsibility God has given to us is not only to teach our children, but that our children will teach their children, and their children will teach their children from generation to generation. That's how the Jews have done it, even up to this point. And God desires that every one of us would tell our children about what God has done. You see, in my generation, I am the first generation Christian because my father and mother were not Christians, or my grandmother or my great-grandmother or great-grandfather. I was the first Christian in my family. They told me that my grandfather, that's German, was actually an orthopedist. He used to make artificial arms and legs, and he was killed by the Nazis. And when he came to Mexico and married my grandmother, they took him to Germany and killed him. But they said that he was a Protestant. Now, what kind of Protestant? I don't know. He might have been Lutheran. I don't know. But I know one thing, that I was the first one in my whole family to be saved. And as I became the first generation Christian, then I preached the gospel. I gave the gospel to my mom, my dad, my brother, my sisters, and they all got saved, and to my friends. But I took the time also in the home to begin to teach my children the word of God. Why? Because I wanted them to carry on the baton. That's literally what he's saying. It's so sad that as parents, especially you fathers that are here tonight, it's really a shame that so many fathers will not take the reign of their homes and be the spiritual men that God wants you to be, that when you come to the table and you have dinner together, this is a time where you can share your heart with your children and you can pray with them and you can allow them to share with you. It's a time to listen, time to learn. But taking the responsibility as a father and as a mother. You see, the Hebrew mother, when a child was born, the moment that the baby came out of the womb, the mother would take the child into her hands and she would bring the baby up to her mouth and she would put her mouth on the ear of the child, and the first words the child would hear is, "Yahweh is God." They would begin to brainwash their children that Yahweh was God. You say, well, that's kind of traditional. Hey, let it be traditional. Let us teach our children about the Lord. Sitting down and not giving them an hour Bible study where they fall asleep or are bored, but sharing how God used you that afternoon or that morning, or the trials or temptations you had, relating to them in your own personal life, and then taking the Bible, the Word of God, and reading to them out of the Old or the New, or a Psalm or a Proverb, or something God has given to you, or getting a devotional book and reading a devotion. Not only because, you know, if you can't make it in the morning, then do it in the afternoon when you come home for dinner. If you can do it in all three meals, that's great. And then you as a parent need to take time to pray with your family. A family that prays together stays together. This is why we have so many separated families. Because the father is going one way, the mother is going another way, and the children are doing their own thing. And remember, everybody is always too busy. But we should make some time during the day, during the week, when we can come together as husband and wife and son and daughters, and we can spend a time together. You see, even today, the Jews in Jerusalem, in Israel, all of Israel, wherever there's a Jew, they still do today. On Friday is Shabbat. And Shabbat starts at 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and it goes at 6 o'clock sundown till the next day sundown. And on Friday night in Jerusalem, you will see them as the father comes with the mother and the children, and they sit at a table. Or if they're at home, you know, the night before they already cooked a meal. And Friday night is a time where the whole family spends time together in fellowship, in sharing with one another, in sharing the scriptures with one another. Wouldn't that be great if we could do that too? It's heavy when you study the Old Testament and you study the life of the Jews. God help us to hear what the Spirit is saying to us tonight. Taking the responsibility as parents to the children and giving them and instructing them about the things of God. Because surely when we pass on, if our children are not rooted and grounded in God's word, and they go out and they get married apart from the Lord, unequally yoked together, man, you're going to reap the consequences. God help us. Not to be strict, but to be biblical in God's word. Taking the time, Father, to live the life of righteousness, not to live the life of hypocrisy, so that your children can receive from you. They got to see the example. You got to be the example. Otherwise, your children cannot receive. May God tonight just speak to us directly in a way where we can see our lives changing every single day as God is instructing us in the Word. Sometimes the woman has to take the leadership of the home because the husband is weak. That's sad. How we need for men to come back to the altar of the Lord and to come back to their first love and take the headship of their homes and to become the spiritual leaders of the home. To pray with your wife when she's bummed out. To pray with your child when he is emotionally down or he's having problems in school or maybe he's not even having problems, but taking the time to teach him. And Jesus, the way God said, and this is what Jesus said, and they began to hear the word of God. And as he said there in Deuteronomy 6, and putting, you know, posts, you know, on the walls, Jehovah is Yahweh, or a proverb or a psalm, and putting books, you know, when they go to the bathroom and they're sitting there, they can read something or they can look on the walls, you know, God is Lord. Brainwashing them in every way. Seriously. That's the way to do it. Each one of my boys in their rooms, when I went to Israel, you know, at that particular time, I found this beautiful Ten Commandments, you know, the Ten Commandments in Hebrew and English. And I bought them in English, beautiful. And we put them in frames, and we put them, each one of them, in their bedroom. So when they were sleeping, they can face the Ten Commandments. Not that we wanted to be mean, but, you know, what a way to turn off the lights or to go to sleep. Thou shalt not kill. Honor and respect your parents, you know what I'm saying? And these things are the things that will stay in their minds, the instruction that we give to them, not rebuking them, not chastising them, and not turning them off, but turning them to the Lord by loving them, by being examples. This is what Joel is talking about. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. And then in verse 4, now he begins to speak of the judgment that is coming. What the chewing locust left and the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left and the consuming locust has eaten. Now, he's actually speaking of four plagues that are coming, and they're locust as plagues. We don't really know what kind of locust he's talking about, because there were probably about 90 species of locusts in the east. 90 species of locusts at this particular time. So he begins to speak about this judgment that is coming, as God had blessed the people, but now he's going to send the locusts, and they're going to begin to eat up everything in the land so that famine will come. God will begin to take away what he's given to them. And then he begins to rebuke and to speak to the drunkard. He says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of the wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth." Actually, what he's talking about is that God would cut off their feast. You know, they would drink wine at the time of a feast. These were party times. And it's interesting because here he's actually calling out to the drunkard that he's not going to be able to have any more parties because God is going to take away his wine. The locusts will come and eat the grapes. They won't be able to party as other times. This will be hard times. And at the same time, here is a warning to those that are drunk. Woe unto him that is drunk, or woe unto him that drinketh. There are many scriptures that speaks against drinking. You know, it's so incredible how these light, you know, beer commercials and, you know, Coors and all these commercials they do, like when you're watching a Dodger game and in between commercials they make, you know, all these nice humorous commercials, but they're getting their point across. And what are they doing? They're seducing not the old people, they're seducing the young people and teaching them to drink and to become alcoholics, to buy their product. God help us. God wants you to be filled with the Spirit. Be you not drunk with wine, but be you filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be sane. He wants you to have a clear mind. He doesn't want you to be wasted. He wants you, when you come into his presence, when you worship him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't need any substance in your mind or in your blood or in your body to worship God. He wants you to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. He doesn't want you to be on drugs, hallucinative drugs or uppers or downers or marijuana. He doesn't want you to be drinking, but he wants you to be holy. He wants you to be straight edge. He wants you with a clear mind when you come to him. And it's so heavy because here is God is speaking to the people about their parties and their drinking. He says, "I'm going to take it all away from you." And then verse 6 says, "For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. And he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. And he has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made wide." Here he is speaking in reference to the Babylonians coming. When he speaks of the vine, he's speaking of the nation of Israel. And also when he speaks of the fig tree, he's speaking of the nation of Israel, symbolically speaking here. But literally, he's speaking of the vineyard and the fig tree, how it will be wiped out. But Babylon would come and would siege the city of Jerusalem and would take the people captive, as Nebuchadnezzar would make 3 sieges against the city of Jerusalem. Man, God help us to learn from the judgments that God brought in the Old Testament among his people. And then verse 8. Now the call to the people and to the priests. Lament. Notice the call. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. Literally what he's saying, he's talking about a virgin that never got to be married with her husband, but her husband-to-be was taken away from her. Lament. She cries day and night. The grain offering, which was the flour and the oil offering, and then the drink offering, which was the wine offering, have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined and the new wine is dried up and the oil fails. God has taken everything away from them. Imagine that. As God brings his judgment upon them. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Notice that the cereal crops in Palestine now were no longer, as God would bring his judgment. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, and all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. The farmer no longer is looking for a harvest. There's nothing to look forward to but judgment. And then God in verse 13, again, notice what he says here. The God's call here to the priest and the ministers to wail or to lament. Gear yourselves and lament or wail, you priests, the leaders. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come and lie all night in sackcloth. Sackcloth was symbolizing grief and contrition or repentance before God. God is calling the leaders to repent, to come back. Get yourself right with God. Come and lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offerings, and withheld from the house of your God. And then notice what he says here is dedicate or consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders together and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry to the Lord. I mean, if this is all coming, then he says, what are you doing about it? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you consecrating your life? God is calling not only the leadership of Jerusalem, but all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem to come and begin to hold a fast unto the Lord. Fasting is not that you'll lose weight. Fasting is to deny your flesh, to deny yourself before God. It is a time of prayer and meditation and reading and waiting upon God. As you're starving your flesh, you're allowing God to speak to you, the denial of self. Sackcloth speaks of the grief that the people would go to as they would put sackcloth and ashes over their heads, and they would put this camel's hair inside out without any clothes but being naked, and they would wrap it around their bodies, and it would create a rash on them, and it would be irritating to the body. God help us today to come to that place of repentance, consecration, separation to God. As we spend maybe a day or maybe a couple of days just praying and fasting before God for my life, for our nation, for our leaders, for our country. Is God wants us to be obedient to his word. God help us as we learn from these cries here as Joel prophesies. And then in the middle of judgment, he speaks of the day of the Lord. Notice, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He jumps to the future right now. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty, or El Shaddai, the Almighty God. So the day of the Lord is in reference to the great tribulation. It is a time where God will deal with the nation of Israel, but also the judgment of God will fall upon the Gentile nations. Is God will have these last 7 years in world history before his second coming and the great judgment before the building of his thousand-year kingdom as he judges the nations of the world at the second coming. And he tells you who will go in and who will not go into the kingdom age. So the day of the Lord will speak more about it in the near future. And then he jumps back to what's happening at this time. Verse 16. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes in joy and gladness from the house of our God? You know, when God began to judge them, there was no more joy. There were no more parties. As they were there in Babylon, they would remember, you know, the things that God had done for them. How sad. As God has spoken to you and as God has warned you, but you didn't listen, now you find yourself in captivity and in judgment. God help us to learn from these people. The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses in shambles and barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the beast groans and the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flock of sheep suffer your punishment. Man, even the animals were suffering the judgment of God because of the leaders and the people. When the judgment of God comes, everybody feels it. Everybody feels it. God help us to learn, to stay away from the judgment of God, to be obedient to the will of God. And then when he hears this and the prophet has spoken by the word of the Lord, the first thing the prophet does is he begins to pray. Hey, that's a good place to be in. Praying to God. How we need more prayer in the church. How we need more prayer individually for one another. Listen to the prophet's prayer as he prays here. O Lord, Jehovah, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. He's describing the events. And a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. You notice how simple his prayer is as he comes before God? May God tonight not only lead us and guide us, but he teach us to be simple when we pray before God. Father, we stand before you this morning, this evening, Father, and we want to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Lord God, help us to be in full submission to you, O God.